Well, of course, Monday is the Day of Atonement, and we're looking forward, of course, to that. And I thought in preparation for that, I would go into the subject today of fasting. It's been a while since we've done that, and of course, Mr. Link will be covering the meaning of the day on Monday, so I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and we'll get into that a little bit today. So I'd like to begin by turning to the book of 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 26, we read, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." We can look at the churches of God today, brethren, and we can see from these scriptures written at the very beginning of the New Testament church that God was using Paul in writing this first epistle to the church to record a prophecy here concerning the church of God. What does this prophecy reveal to us at this end time? That the church is not going to be a powerful organization led by the most brilliant minds on the earth, moving the world away from Satan into God's camp. That in fact the church is going to be a small organization with only a little strength of its own, depending on God and God's strength just to survive. And at the same time, Satan the devil, a very strong and powerful enemy of the church, has one objective in mind, and that is to stop the church from making headway into what he considers his domain. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12 and beginning in verse 9, very familiar scriptures to us all. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Drop down to verse 13. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, which she might fly, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." We see here, brethren, a history of the church. And as we come down to the end time, we see this small group of God's people having to flee the wrath of Satan. Of course, one of Satan's objectives is to see the destruction of this small group of people. Satan's major objective is to stop the work of God on this earth and any frail human being who has a part in the end time work. We have one thing to be thankful for in this regard, and that is Satan can only go as far as God allows. We understand this basic principle, which is revealed in the story of Job. And so, brethren, Satan is waging a battle, a battle for your mind if you truly love God's ways and seek to serve Him. And it will be that only those who do truly love God's ways and serve Him will ultimately survive. Let's look at the book of James. James chapter 4. James 4 and beginning in verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let the laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's a key, brethren, which will help ensure that you and I do not lose this battle with Satan. And if we are faithful in properly utilizing this key, it will help us in securing a place in God's great kingdom. The vital key I want to discuss with you today, of course, is humbling yourself, humbling ourselves, fasting. We need to come to an understanding of the full significance of this key tool. We need to understand why God requires fasting, and why it is so important in God's overall plan. So I'd like to examine this subject today in a prayerful way, because fasting and prayer go hand in hand as we strive to become more like Jesus Christ in living our daily lives. Prayer, when accompanied by and boosted by fasting, has always been the bottom line of a lasting renewal among the people of God. And we know that such a renewal is needed with God's people today. You know that Jesus Christ expects his people to be fasting. In Matthew 6, Jesus had just finished telling his disciples how they should pray. If we could turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. We read, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you fast, Christ knew, brethren, that his followers would be fasting. Yet the disciples of John did not see Jesus' disciples fasting. They wondered about this. And so they asked him, why? Let's turn down to Matthew chapter 9 and begin in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but the disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. The people of God who are effective in their calling, brethren, are going to be fasting. So if you and I are not doing this on a regular and consistent basis, and in the proper way, then we will ultimately render ourselves ineffective to some degree in the hands of God. It's something we all need to think about more seriously. There are a lot of assumptions, a lot of mental blocks that might give us reason to pause when we think of this subject, because it's a difficult subject for many of us to think about. You know, why is it? Well, physically, fasting is not what we generally would describe as a fun thing to do. We like to eat, don't we? Yet, if we are trying to serve God, We will fast often because Jesus Christ says that we will do that. When the Pharisees fasted, they had a certain approach. They were not fasting out of obedience to God with a right and humble attitude, because they knew they had strayed from God's ways and knew there needed to be a correction made. Is that the reason? No, you know that's not the reason. They weren't thinking in their minds, we need to make an adjustment in our life because of what we were being, what we had been doing. But they were not trying to draw near to God. That's not what the Pharisees were doing. In fact, the Scripture tells us that they fasted to be seen of men. They fasted to be seen of men. Christ said they had their reward. That was it for them. What they were doing was of no benefit to them. It must not be that way, brethren, with the people of God. Of course, it's all a matter of approach, of attitude, as most things are. It's not a matter of setting aside a certain day of the month or fasting as many of them did on the fifth month and in the seventh month and in the ninth month. Well, I'll just set up a schedule and I'll fast. And I'll let everybody know what I'm doing. Doesn't do any good. Have you ever thought about the fact that God requires us that we fast just prior to the Feast of Tabernacles? I mean, you might think of that as being totally separate from the Feast of Tabernacles, because he requires it on the Day of Atonement, which we will be observing this coming Monday, and we will all be fasting that day. And hopefully we'll be prayerfully thinking about that, brethren, before that day gets here, and realize how important that fast is. But by our fasting on that day, it helps us to prepare with an attitude of humility as we prepare for the feast coming up. You know, if we don't keep the Day of Atonement with a proper attitude, then our feast is going to reflect that. Our attitude will not be right going into the feast. But we need to draw near to God during this fast day. It's a commanded thing, a commanded assembly, and a commanded endeavor that we're to engage in, fasting on the day. But it's a day to draw near to God, so that we are near to Him as we approach the feast. Now, we all have times in our lives when things are not going right, when it seems that everything and everybody is against us, and nothing seems to be going right. I know you've had days like that. And when you feel that way, perhaps even you think, maybe God's forsaken me. Why does God allow me to have to go through these things? You know, when that happens, brethren, and it will happen because we're human, that's a good time to stop and reflect on what is happening in your life. You know, you think about it and you say, I know things are not right. And so when things are not right, that's a good time to get right with our Creator. Perhaps at the end of such a day, I mean, maybe you haven't even thought about it, but you get to the end of that day and you decide whether you go to God in a special prayer and you just say to Him, I am going to dedicate this day coming up. I'm going to sanctify this day. I'm going to set it apart. And you say to God, I am dedicating this day of my life to you. because I need to draw near to you, because things aren't right, and therefore I must not be close, as close as I need to be. And just do it. Give a day to God, a day of prayer and fasting. Dedicate it to the drawing near to Him. And just do it. You don't have to tell anybody you're doing it. You do it in secret. A day set aside for you to spend time with God. You know, a lot of time is taken up in the activity of eating rather than spending that time doing that which you like to do. Just dedicate the day to God in prayer and fasting and studying and meditating on God's Word and draw near to Him. Back to Matthew 6. I think I've got the wrong scripture here, but the point is, the scripture tells us that there is a way not to fast. Well, no, I think we'll go into it, but it is Matthew 6 and verse 16. He says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not fast as the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. See, the scripture shows here that we're not to fast a certain way. We're not to fast as these people were fasting. We're not to fast to show people, well, look what I'm doing. By reading the next two verses, we can see how we are to fast. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Brethren, in such a case, there's a promise here made to you and to me. God will reward us openly when we do this and when we do it right, with a spirit of humility. We know there are times when we need to go to God for special reasons, when there are serious problems, or when there are certain opportunities in the church, when we know of a serious problem a brother is encountering, when there are problems with our health or in our jobs. God is concerned about these things, brethren. He says if we have problems, come to Him. And we're letting down in what He requires of us if we don't do that. But by taking these matters to God in prayer, He knows we're concerned about them. We go to God knowing that this is a way we are able to seek God's help in resolving problems. And God hears our heartfelt prayers and responds possibly by showing us how to solve the problem. But the point is, He tells us to ask when we have a need. And if we don't do our part, that just might be the reason God doesn't intervene more often. But the whole purpose of the fast isn't the fast to get something. It is so that we draw near to Him. That's the whole purpose, that we draw near to Him. Something we need to do regularly. Perhaps, brethren, you think that what you do in this regard really doesn't matter. Let's turn to James 5. We often think of this scripture particularly because it applies to the ministry, and we think of it particularly in that way. But in James 5, notice what it says, verse 16. confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You don't have to be a minister to pray to God. You don't have to be a minister to draw near to Him. And our prayers, brethren, when we go to God in humility, God will hear our prayers, and He will bless us in unusual ways if we are praying in a proper manner. He will pour out His Spirit on us and give us insight and understanding. But there are times when more is needed than just going to God in prayer. Let's look at Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 1, following Hosea and right before Amos. Joel chapter 1, and beginning in verse 14, we read, it says here, "Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand." You know, we just got through discussing this in a sermon last week. "It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before your eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed grain shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain is withered. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer your punishment." In such times, of course, God's people need to draw near to God and to one another. We draw near to one another to show our care and concern, brethren, for each other. We draw near to God to demonstrate our devotion to Him and to let Him know we depend on Him for whatever our needs may be. He is our God. He is our ruler. He is our sustainer. We need to be near Him, brethren, at all times. Before these calamities begin in the earth, you never know when we may need to call upon Him. Verse 19, "O Lord, to You I cry out." It says, "For fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees in the field." Speaking here, in this case, of the heat from the sun and all that's going to happen during the day of the Lord. Verse 20, "The beasts of the field also cry out to You, for the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the open pastures." Not necessarily fire of war, but lack of water will burn up the land at that time. Chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in My holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." What is the responsibility of God's people in such a time? You see, we have a responsibility today, brethren, to magnify the message. We need to get the message out. A lot of people seem to think that God's work is finished. But how many people understand what is heading their way, what is coming on this earth? We have to magnify the message. This is going to require that we all be near to God. Because you see, God has the power, and God is willing to provide us with power, the wherewithal to do the job that has to be done. We have just a little strength, as we read in 1 Corinthians. If you were to take all the branches of the churches of God combined, which still remain on the earth at this time, they have but a little strength. the job that needs to be accomplished is going to require supernatural power if it is to be completed. And God says it will be completed. He will see to that. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, still speaking of that day, a day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom was never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. As we know, hordes are going to come out of the east. Revelation 9:16 speaks of an army of 200 million men led by four demons who will go out to destroy one-third of the world's population. Let's drop down here in chapter 2 of Joel to verse 11. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me, speaking to you, speaking to me, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blessing, brethren, involves protection at a time when all flesh is facing annihilation. Blessing involves food and water in a time of famine and drought. Blessing involves the guidance of God in a world of blindness. But what must we be doing to be included in that blessing? Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. He says, sanctify a fast. Establish a day. Set it aside. Not one that He's already commanded, the Day of Atonement. We have to do that. But do it. Set it apart. Establish this special day for God and commit that day. Verse 16, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and bride from her dressing room. Sanctify the congregation. Set them apart. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Weeping, brethren, is a Jewish symbolism that describes a spirit of prayer and fasting. The question here is, why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? If God's people are doing their part relative to this subject, there will be no need for such a question. God will be in their midst, and that fact will be made known. Verse 23, be glad when you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Rain, brethren, pictures moderate blessings. The latter rain, heavy blessings. Drop down to verse 26. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. No one will ask, where is their God? Because all will see the blessings that God will be pouring out on his people in that day, if we are faithful. Verse 27, then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. The remnant whom the Lord calls. Those faithful in God's church. They will receive the latter rains. They will receive the heavy blessings. Tremendous blessings. Brethren, when one reads and understands, how could one refuse to fast? If one understands the importance, the significance of fasting, it's certainly something we all would want to do. Do we sanctify our fasts, or do we just suffer? Fasting, brethren, is an act of commitment on our part. It demonstrates to God that we know we are dependent upon him, and we are willing to forsake self. We're saying to God, I am willing because I want to be obedient to you. Joel said, sanctify a fast. Give a day to God for his purpose, not for your purpose, not for my purpose. A fast is not, must not be for specific things we would like to have for ourselves. Those things are secondary, brethren. If we fast for this work, it's because we know God's work is for the benefit of all mankind. It is his will that we do it. The world depends on it. First and foremost, we are seeking to establish a day of commitment, a day in which we submit ourselves to God, seeking his will. Even if it's the last thing on this earth we would choose to do for ourselves. And brethren, not eating is perhaps the last thing we would choose not to do. Or to do. Not eating. Going for a whole 24 hours not eating is tough. Especially if you are not accustomed to doing it. But after we have done it, then we can entreat God for his healing, for his guidance, for his help. And brethren, God is happy to give it. But we must first lay a foundation. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 1. And we read these words, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? See, there's a problem here in their thinking as we get into it. Why have we fasted, God, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you have not taken notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, God says, you find pleasure and exploit all of your labors. What is he saying? You fast for your own pleasure. You seek your own will. You try to get what you want for your selfish interests. That isn't what God wants, brethren. Verse 4. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? What they were doing, brethren, was not acceptable to God. Such an approach is not acceptable. He wants to see a right and proper attitude. God is looking for a day set apart for Him in which we commit our lives to Him. A day in which we seek Him and to demonstrate our loyalty and our obedience to Him and to His ways, to His way of life. We must fast, brethren, when we fast, to the eternal. We do not fast for this or for that. Our fast is to be to the eternal. It is a day dedicated to God, to drawing near to Him, to become closer to Him, to learn more of His ways so that we become more like He is. God says of a fast which is for selfish purpose, this is not a day I've chosen. Verse 6 here begins to give us insight into the kind of fast God desires. He says, is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? We'll come back to Isaiah in a while. But first, I'd like to turn over to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1. Zechariah 7 and verse 1. Now, in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chisley, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? The Jews, as we had mentioned earlier, had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and every year in the fifth month, for 70 years, they set aside a day. But they didn't set that day aside to draw near to God. They set that day aside for themselves. And they fasted, saying, God, let us go back to our land and rebuild the temple. Not that they wanted to dedicate a temple to God. They wanted to build a temple for themselves. They did the same in the seventh month. But brethren, they were not fasting to God. They were fasting for themselves. It says in the book of Corinthians that when we fast and when we pray to our God, we should separate ourselves from our mates in sexual union. Why does it say that? Because, brethren, when we fast, we are desiring to become at one with God. At one with God. That is what the Day of Atonement pictures. At one meant with God. A day in which we are one with Him. And we cannot be at one with God and with our mates at the same time. That's what He's basically telling us. Because in the marriage union pictures that, you know. When we marry and we come together, we are at one, which is God's intent, brethren. But when we fast, then we have to separate that for a moment. The bond of sexual union has to be totally broken during the fast. Paul said that was his opinion. But there's a strong indication, brethren, that when we fast, there is a joining together with God, one mind, at one-ment with our Lord. Come Monday, actually, beginning tomorrow evening at sundown, we will be fasting. Fasting unto God. These people weren't doing that. When we fast, brethren, we do it, or do we do it, watching the clock? Do we do it watching the time go by, hoping that this day will just end soon, looking forward to the food we'll be able to consume once the sun goes down again? Because you see, if we do it in that fashion, then we've not sanctified the day to God, have we? Then the fast serves no purpose. It's just another day. It's a waste of time. It is not a day for God. God would ask, is this a fast I have chosen? Zechariah 7 is where we are, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? No, they were not fasting, brethren, for God. They were fasting for themselves. They were fasting for vanity's sake. They were fasting for something they wanted. And brethren, fasting for vanity's sake is a useless exercise. Fasting yet not having your heart set on returning to God, on drawing near to Him, is a futile thing. You're wasting time. Fasting in order to drive a bargain with God. Fasting in order to try to bend God to your way of thinking. In order to get your own way. Or your own will about some matter is an abomination to God. Verse 6. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? That's what he's asking. When we ask God to bless a meal, what does it mean? We're asking God to set that food aside, to sanctify it, that it may be used in the body in the right way, in the proper amount, the proper proportions for the benefit of the body, so that we can be healthy and well and able to serve Him and His people. If we eat too much or drink too much, or if we eat or drink foods that God did not intend for human consumption, we are doing what we are doing for ourselves. We're not doing these things to glorify God. When we deny ourselves food and drink, when we deny ourselves the desire for food and drink, which is one of the strongest desires that we have, if we do it in a right attitude, God is impressed with that, brethren. Why? Because so few people do it, and do it right. And God notices us when we do it right, with the right attitude. Do you ever think about the first sin committed by a human being? It's found back in the book of Genesis. This event actually involved a number of sins. Specifically, however, to this sermon, it involved the sin of lust. Was food involved? Yes, you know that it was. Not only was food involved, it was food that was not blessed and sanctified by God. It was not food set apart for the good of the body. To the contrary, it was food specifically forbidden by God to be eaten. Notice, turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Let's drop down to verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam, and he said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman you gave me, that you gave to be with me, she gave me of it, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "Why, what is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Note, brethren, it was the lust for food. It was a desire to eat which brought mankind to a point of being separated totally from God, from the Creator. Adam and Eve desired that food. Think of other foods that have caused the nations and the peoples of this world to be in the sickly situation that they find themselves in today. Do we see all this and how it ties in? Eating and drinking, the desire for food, and why our willingness to fast in the proper manner is pleasing for God and to God. What was Noah's big sin? He drank too much from the fruit of the vine, and he got sick, and it caused him many problems. When Isaac was old, he favored Esau. Why? Because Esau was a hunter, and he was always bringing back this venison, which Isaac loved and Isaac and Esau would gorge themselves on it. Remember what Esau sold his birthright for. Was it $1 million? Was it vast areas of land? No, brethren, it was a bowl of soup. A bowl of soup. In Exodus 16, we find a major problem of Israel. Turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. And beginning in verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Pots of meat, bread to the full, the lust for food, brethren, a major problem for the nation of Israel. Numbers, let's turn over to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. And beginning in verse 4. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? Who will give us meat to eat?" We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. You see the disdain for God? Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in mortar, and cooked it in pans, and made cakes out of it, and it tasted like the taste of pastry prepared in oil, and when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna fell on it. Notice the attitude again, brethren. The fact that they were lusting for the food of Egypt. They were ready to go back. Remember that Egypt was a type of sin. And they wanted to go back. They lusted for the meat and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all this people alone because of the burden is too heavy for me. And if you treat me like this, please just kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." He realized his attitude was bad, but he had just about all he could take, brethren. His problem, he said, was wretchedness. He could see it in himself. It was getting to him. But what happened? God got angry, didn't he? And what did he do? He gave him meat. Boy, did he give him meat. Beginning in verse, look, going down here, beginning in verse 16, he says, "So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. The Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt?" He was pretty disgusted with them. God was too. And Moses said, "The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Where is our faith, brethren? You know, we worry about things. We worry if things are going to continue well for the church. But God tells us what's going to happen. If we are faithful to Him, He says, you shall see whether my word will befall you or not." These scriptures show the disdain that these people had for God, many of them. God said to them, "You want meat? You're going to get it." Verse 31, drop down to verse 31. "Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground." Think about how many quail that must have been. Unreal. A sea of quail. "And the people stayed up all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Well, they were in heaven, supposedly. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving." Good food, brethren, is a blessing from God. It is good and right when we use it properly. It gives good health and strength and life. Think of God's feast days. You know, God provides us with a way through His tithing system, if we are faithful, for us to go to a special place to spend money for the food of our heart's desire. And in so doing, we worship Him. God is not against good food. But when we live to eat, when we lust for food, that is wrong. And God hates that. If we have a problem with food, then we must break the pattern of lust, which is the sin that is involved here. We do it by fasting. And when we do that in a proper manner, God is pleased. Turn to Romans. Romans 14. Romans 14 and beginning in verse 15. Says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves God, who serves Christ in these things, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Food is physical, brethren. It helps sustain physical life, but it must not become the all-important thing in our lives. Other things are more important. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. The body, brethren, our stomachs, the food that we eat, all temporary. They're not going to last. They're going to cease. But God's character in us, that will last forever. When we fast, we break the pattern of lust. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. He says, their God, brethren, is their belly. People not willing to sacrifice for God, not willing to set aside time for fasting, to break this pattern of lust. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We're going to be like he is, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. We at this time, brethren, must learn to subdue the body. And when we do that, God will be pleased. There are many examples in God's Word of people obedient to God in fasting. There's the example of Esther, recorded in Esther 4 and verse 16, where we see that she and those with her fasted for 3 days and three nights. Saul, when he became Paul, went through the same type experience. We can read of that in Acts 9:9. And Daniel fasted for 21 days. You see that in Daniel 9 and verse 3. We see the actual time of that in Daniel 10. Let's look at that. Daniel 10. Verses 2 and 3. It says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full days. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel fasted for 21 days. 21 days. Moses, Elijah, and Christ each fasted 40 days and 40 nights without food, without water. Otherwise, it would not have had the right meaning to God. Let's go back now again to Isaiah. Isaiah 58. We're coming down pretty close to the end here. Isaiah 58. And verse 6. Actually, that's chapter 1 and verse 6. Is this the fast that I have chosen? God says, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. God says, you know, you need to sanctify a fast. And he says, I'm going to choose that fast. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them? I'm wondering if I'm in the right place here. We'll go ahead and read this anyway. When you see the naked, that you cover him. When your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall bring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will answer and say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. God, brethren, will be the one who takes the approach to fasting noted here in Isaiah 58, chapter 1. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 11. So in wrapping up the sermon, I would like for us now to go through 7 points. We have time to go through 7 points. First point. Fast, brethren, to commit your life to God. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Beginning in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm in the wrong chapter. Matthew 6 and verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You fast to God, brethren. Point number two. We want to fast for a deeper repentance. Not for forgiveness. Not for penance. Not for punishment. But for a deeper repentance. And for the help that we need of God through His Spirit to help keep us in an attitude of repentance. Because we must always be in that attitude. We see how Daniel did this over in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel 9, and beginning in verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make my request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries of which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His ways, in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yes, all of Israel has transgressed Your law and has departed so as not to obey Your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. Drop on down. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all Your righteousness, I pray, let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and Your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of Your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause Your face to shine on Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by Your name. For we are not present, our supplications before You, because of our righteous deeds, but because of Your great mercies. O Lord, hear and forgive. Listen and act. Do not delay for Your own sake, my God, for Your city and Your people are called by Your name. You and I, brethren, are called by the name of God today, the Church of God. And certainly we want to be close to Him. So we fast for a deeper repentance so we can be close to Him. And we fast for release of trials. I'm just going to give you those scriptures. 2 Samuel 12:16, where David fasted when his son was sick and dying. God told David his son would die in verse 14. And David answered God by fasting. In Psalm 35:13-14, David fasted when others were sick and dying. But the point was that he was fasting because he had sinned against God, and he was asking God to release him from trials. Point number four is, let me just mention there that it's not wrong, brethren, when we fast, if we're fasting for others. But it always involves drawing near to God on our part. Let's remember that. Number four, fast for guidance and understanding relative to God's will. in Daniel 10 in verse 11. Let's look at that, 11 and 12. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. And so he was fasting here, brethren, for guidance and understanding. And so God sent an angel here, in this case, to assist him. How do we know how God is going to receive us if we fast in a right attitude? Point number 5, fast for renewal to get your life back on track. Let's look at Psalm 109. Psalm 109, verses 21 through 31. But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace, as with a mantle. He says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. So we fast for renewal, as David did. We fast for spiritual power, for the power that's available through Jesus Christ. And let me just say here, just you can read this, Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. And that basically tells us how this is done. But we fast for spiritual power. Point number 7, we fast, brethren, often. We fast often. Remember that Christ said that those following him would be doing this. If we will be obedient to Christ and seek God by fasting, our lives will be changed. Paul's approach to fasting is recorded in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. He says, In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He was a minister of God, and he fasted often. Brethren, we will be blessed beyond measure. Most importantly, we will have spiritual strength. We will have closeness to God and dynamic spiritual power through the increase of God's Spirit within us if we do this properly. God will use us, brethren, though weak we are, if we will continue to stay close to Him And if we will draw near to Him through fasting and prayer, it's not something we need to think about. It's something that we need to do. And so, brethren, the Scriptures show us that this is something that God desires. It is something that's important for our lives, and it's something that we need to be more cognizant of. And the fact that fasting is a benefit to ourselves, to all of the people in the church, and to the entire world, if we do it right.